Now, I have been shaving my head for about 3 years now, and I got to say, I really like it. Right? It's got a lot of convenience to it, so I can wear any manner of hats, big hats, small hats, top hats, winter hats, and I can take them off and nothing's changed. I don't have to go and check in the mirror. I don't have to do any extra work to make sure my hair still looks good. I don't have to spend a lot of money and time with hairdressers and all that kind of stuff. But there's another benefit. Did you know that research shows that men with shaved heads appear and are rated consistently as significantly taller, more intelligent, and more masculine? So I don't know if that's something that's true in this case, but I'll take it. And you think I'm joking. I'm not joking. You can look it up. In 2012 and 2013, a researcher named Albert Maines published in the SPPS Journal an article entitled "Shorn Sculpts and Perceptions of Male Dominance." So you can fact check it. You can fact check it. I'm telling you, it's real. It's real. I don't know if it's real, but I tell you what, I'll take it. And I did see a disclaimer that the researcher who published it, no surprise, is a bald dude, right? But it was peer reviewed. But I love not having to get haircuts done. You think about all the time and effort that you lose. And when I was married early on, my wife and I were dirt poor. We had a lot of love, but not a lot of cash. And so at that point in our life, I was not going to spend $15 on a haircut that my wife could do. Now, I refuse in preaching and in life in general to make my wife the butt of any kind of joke because I adore her and I love her. And if you make my wife the butt of your joke, then you'll maybe see my male dominance come out a little bit. Okay, but yesterday my wife and I, as we were reflecting on the sermon and talking, she said, you know what? Go for it. Tell the story. It's funny. Okay, so here's what happened in one of our first or second years of marriage. I desperately needed a haircut and we were dirt poor. That leads to the conclusion that we should do it at home. So I'm sitting there with a towel wrapped around me, sitting on a stool, and Heather has the clippers in one hand and the scissors in the other hand. And we are talking. We're just sharing and enjoying the time, and she's like looking at it and, you know, assessing. And so she starts snipping and she starts clipping and she's doing her thing. And, you know, I'm enjoying the process, and, you know, we're newlyweds, so we're talking and flirting, and it's great, and we enjoy it. And then she steps back and she says, I think I'm done. So I walk into the bathroom, take the towel off, look in the mirror, and I'm like, what? What have you done, woman? Right? And I come out, I look in the mirror, and here's the problem. The top looks good. The back looks good. It's these pesky sideburns. My theory is that she was trying to level, keep them level. And what happened was she trimmed a little bit on the left and then, okay, a little bit more on the right. And then let's go a little bit more. And then it just kept going. So instead of bringing the sideburns up to here, I had like this side cutout here. It was some kind of deformed side mullet look that I had never seen before. It wasn't retro, so I couldn't bring it back. It wasn't trend setting. I couldn't do anything with it. So we were newlyweds. So I wasn't as gracious and as emotionally mature as I am now. Our communication wasn't as smooth then as it is now. So I got a little bit testy, a little bit angry, right? I said, look at me. I look like a freak show. And she said to me, God bless her. She said to me, no word of a lie. It's fine. And there is no way that a hairdresser could do any better than that. Now, we still laugh about that because a few years after that, my wife went to hair school and she got really proficient in the art. And I can look out here and see some of you ladies specifically looking good. And she has done your hair. And don't worry, she's not going to mess up your sideburns, okay? The point is, originally, Heather was willing to help, but she wasn't able. And if you're going to help somebody, if you're going to step into a situation to serve and to care and to help somebody walk through something, you need to be willing and able. Those are important. You see, if you came to me and said, Devin, I want you to do my taxes, I may be feeling really generous, feel like serving, and I may say to you, sure, I'll do it. I may be willing, but I'm not able. So you will be audited. If you said to me, Devin, can you help me do some drywall mudding? I may be willing, but I'm not able. I can never make ground. You just put it on, sand it off, put it on, sand it off, and it never looks better. You could say to me, Devin, could you help me move this weekend? See, okay, there, I may be willing, but I'm not able. No, it's the opposite. I may be able to help you. Let's get that clear. I'm not helping anyone move, okay? I've done my time. I've done my time in that regard. I may be able to help you move, but I'm not willing to help you move, okay? You need to be willing and able. And what I want to do today is I want to look at a passage from the Gospel of Matthew where somebody asks Jesus this question about his willingness to help. And what we're going to see is that Jesus is not only able, competent, powerful, authoritative enough to help, but he is willing. He is interested. His heart inclines towards helping. He is able and willing. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now we're going to conclude chapter 7 and do the first four verses of chapter 8, but they are connected. And so I wanted to cover them together. Matthew chapter 7. Again, if you don't have a Bible, I invite you to grab one. We have some available for you out in the foyer and we'd love to gift you one. But this is from Matthew chapter 7 verse 28. This is the word of the Lord for us. When Jesus had finished saying these things, that's the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Chapter 8. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, listen to this, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. And then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourselves to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Now, what I want to do is I want to zoom in a little bit, walk through the passage, and then we're going to zoom out and think big picture about how this connects and relates and applies to us in such a profound way here and now today. Now, I love how this chapter 7 concludes. Jesus has just finished giving the Sermon on the Mount, this beautiful, profound, and even paradigm-shattering teaching on what it means to live like a citizen of the kingdom. And the people who are there, the people who had heard him speaking, stand amazed. They say, this isn't normal. What we've experienced, what we've seen, what he is teaching us, this is categorically different than the religious teachers that we know. He teaches as one who has authority. Jesus is the authoritative teacher because he does not have some kind of derivative authority. He doesn't gain his authority from another source. He isn't simply well-researched and so then can speak authoritatively on the topic. You see, all the rabbis, the religious teachers of the day, all of their authority was derivative. It came from maybe their interpretation of rabbinical teachings or their interpretations of sections of the Old Testament. But Jesus comes and pronounces authoritatively the law. He gives his people his commands. And they recognize it for what it is. Authoritative. Unlike anything that they had experienced. Now look at chapter 8. When Jesus came down from the mountainside. Okay? The leper comes to him and he heals the leper. But there's something interesting here. Okay, because a gospel, the New Testament, specifically the Gospel of Matthew, actually, Matthew is steeped in the Old Testament. Okay? So anytime you hear somebody talk disparagingly or negatively about the Old Testament, kind of being like, well, leave that alone, please understand that that is an incredibly dangerous path to start down. Because how are you ever going to understand Jesus if you don't understand the Old Testament? You can't. What happens is, if you disregard the Old Testament, you can form and make Jesus into basically an image of yourself. Because you'll miss all of the significance of his teachings, the allusions, the references, the metaphors and themes from the Old Testament that he's drawing on. And Matthew here is doing something really interesting. Matthew is, in sense, contrasting the work of Moses as a lawgiver and the work of Jesus as a lawgiver. Think with me for a second. In the Old Testament, okay, Moses goes up the mountain. He receives the law and he comes down the mountain and gives the law to his people. In that encounter, in that event, God's glory was so powerfully present on that mountain that there was a law and a requirement that not even livestock touched the mountain. God's glory was there. It was too much. So people couldn't approach it, let alone an animal. And just like Moses, Jesus goes up this mountain. And he receives the law. He gives the law to his people. And when he comes down off the mountain and the crowds are there, you'll see that Jesus is sought out by not just somebody who is sinful, but somebody who is ceremonially unclean. Somebody who has leprosy. You see, in the Old Testament, when the law was given, if even an animal approached, they'd have to be killed. But here we see Jesus himself touching and welcoming the unclean. Kind of a beautiful kind of echo back and then comparison and contrast. He touches the leper and he heals him. So let's talk here about leprosy. Now, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word leprosy in our English Bibles is used fairly commonly. And obviously, medically speaking, we have categories and levels of precision that didn't exist back then. So leprosy, when you read about it in the Bible, is understood to be a broad word that refers to a host of different types of contagious skin issues. Okay? Even when you look specifically at the Old Testament where they deal, like Leviticus 13 and 14, where they deal with contagious skin diseases, some of the descriptions and symptoms that they describe are not actually what modern day medically diagnosed leprosy involves. So this is a broad term to refer to skin issues that are contagious. And it was taken very seriously in that day and age. In the rabbinical tradition, so these are rabbis and teachers of the day, both before Jesus and then after Jesus, I mean, they had a lot to say about leprosy and specifically lepers. It was said by one rabbi that healing someone of leprosy was as difficult as raising that person from the dead. One rabbi, it was recorded, went so far as to boast that he would not even eat an egg that he bought from a street on which a person with leprosy was found. One other rabbi said he just threw stones at them to keep them away. That's an effective way to enforce social distancing. Right? Just carry around a bunch of rocks and throw them at somebody if you don't like them getting too close. Interestingly enough, during this time period, there was an expectation that when the messianic time came, that when God was breaking into human history and the Messiah was coming, that the Messiah, one of the things that he would do is he would cure those who had leprosy. Now, all of this backdrop, why? Because this is important. When you read something like a gospel, there is so much happening here. God's word is incredibly rich. And it's easy to read this as being like, wow, the moral of the story is that Jesus is nice and he has a lot of power and ability. And that's true. But there's more here. See, Matthew, as he's recording these events, is showing his hearers and his readers today that Jesus is not simply another, teacher or leader or guru or prophet or priest, but Jesus is the Messiah who has come to do the Messiah's work. He is powerful. He is authoritative. He has the ability. He loves the unclean. There's a lot happening here, even in a simple encounter like this. And then you think about the man himself, who is described here as the leper. I mean, think about this man and his journey. According to the customs of the day, he should have been away from people, isolated in his own little community, maybe with other people who are suffering from the same affliction. And there was no way he could be reintroduced into society. No, not until he was confirmed to be clean, until the priest recognized it and sacrifices were offered. Then maybe after a period of time, he could be welcomed back into community. But he's heard something about Jesus. And so what does he do? He breaks all the rules and he pushes forward. He is a desperate man. So he pushes his way through the crowd. He breaks the rules. He risks scorn and rejection. He is unclean. And according to Jewish thinking, he should have been far, far away. But he doesn't care. Because he knows something very important. He knows that Jesus can help. But the only question is, will he? And what we see here is that the end of chapter 7 is the message that Jesus is the authoritative teacher. The message of the first four verses of chapter 8 is that he is the authoritative healer. Because he speaks and immediately the man is cleansed of leprosy. Okay? This isn't a process here. This isn't take two of these and call me in the morning if your symptoms don't improve. The man is healed instantly. This is the supernatural breaking into human history. This is a profound miracle. Flaking dead skin is made whole. Circulation from veins and arteries are remade so that the digits work again. At a cellular level, Jesus here is doing something incredible and profound. And then he tells the man, don't go and, you don't go and brag about it to everyone. You don't have to go and boast about it. Okay? The miracle attests to itself. The miracle attests to the miracle worker. So go, he says, show yourself to the priests and do what is necessary so that you can be then recognized as being clean again and welcomed back into society. I love that little part because Jesus just could have healed him and sent him on his way, right? And that would have been a happy ending. But this shows us that Jesus not only is interested in this individual's, in this poor man's physical state, but he's also interested in his relationship and acceptance into society itself. I mean, I love just the little fascinating details. Now, those are the details of the account. I want you to look back and think with me about the big picture. Because this little section, in many ways, encapsulates and captures the essence of Jesus' whole ministry. Why do I say that? Because you see here Jesus in all of his beautiful complexity. I mean, think about it. He just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And as much as we love to say that the Sermon on the Mount is encouraging and is filled with just nice sayings, there's a lot of hard teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I want to be your treasure. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, he's talking metaphorically, of course, but he is talking here about the seriousness of sin and how we need to be prepared to do anything we and everything we can to deal with it. He talks about how profound our need of him is. That there is, in fact, one way. There is one path, one road that leads to life. And there are a few that find it. And there's a broad road that leads to destruction. He explains that we need to be very cautious about following false leaders because they will lead us to destruction. He says we need to be careful about deceiving ourselves lest we be led to destruction. We need to be careful about the way and how and on what we build our lives. To make sure that we build our lives on the foundation of obeying him and trusting in him. Because if we build our foundation on anything else, if we build our life on anything else, it's going to crumble. There is so much hard teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And we see and we get glimpses here of one aspect or one facet of Jesus' incredible complexity of who he was and who he is. And so he comes down the mountain. And he is exhausted, no doubt. I mean, yeah, he's divine. He's the Son of God, but he's fully human. And his ministry is ramping up, and people are following him, and people are listening to him, and they're evaluating him and judging him. And he preaches his guts out in the best sermon ever preached in human history. And this unclean, unnamed nobody pushes through the crowds, and Jesus has all the time in the world for him. He offers us so much hard teaching of warning, of rebuke, and of caution. And we need that. And yet he is also gracious and compassionate and full of mercy. And we need that. This encounter encapsulates Jesus' ministry. You see, this man, you can imagine, put yourself in his situation. You have a diagnosis that means you are unclean, and people have pulled back from you, and people have separated from you. And you see the way that they view you. And they question, you know, is this just an accident? Is this just a random thing? Or maybe you did something to deserve this. Maybe you sinned. Maybe there's something secret in your life, and that's why God has seen fit to give you this. He likely had no hope and told to just give up. He was isolated. He was unsure, but he knew one thing, that Jesus could save him. So he breaks the boundaries. He pushes in. He steps into the crowd, and people are probably looking at him, and people are talking, but he risks it all because he is desperate for Jesus. And he falls on his knees and he cries out, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Do you see what he's saying? If you're willing, you can do this. The question that he had in his heart, the question that he needed settled, was not if Jesus was able. If Jesus could do that, because he says, if you want to, you can do this. The question that he is wrestling with is, Jesus, I know you can do this. I just don't know. I don't know if you care enough to do something about it. I don't know if you're willing. But he's taking a risk. He falls on his knees and he cries out. He says, Jesus, I know you can do this. And I'm just hoping, I'm just praying that you're willing to help. He knows that Jesus has the authority. He's just not sure that he has the desire. I mean, after all, think about who he is. He's unclean. He's a leper. He's been rejected from society. Why would the authoritative teacher, the authoritative healer, why would the Son of God want anything to do with his type of person? He knows Jesus can, but he's just not sure that he will. But he hears Jesus speak. He hears Jesus speak the most beautiful words that he will ever hear. Because Jesus reaches down, puts his hand on him. Maybe the first time that he had been touched in a long time. Jesus puts his hand on him and says to him, I am willing. And he heals him. Jesus makes him clean. This man came to Jesus with this uncertainty in his heart, saying, I know you can do this. I just don't know if you want to. I don't know if you care enough. I don't know if you have the desire or the interest. I don't know if you're willing. And his heart gets the answer that it was hoping for. Jesus says to him, I am willing. Jesus spoke those incredible words 2,000 years ago. And by his Spirit and through his word, he says the same to you. Because maybe you feel like Jesus is able to work in your life, that he has the power, he has the authority, you know your theology, that he's all powerful, and that he has all kinds of ability. The problem is your heart doesn't fully believe that he cares enough to be interested in you, that he has the desire to work in your life, that he has willingness to help you. So because of that, you just keep yourself at a distance. You stay back of the crowds, back from Jesus, because you don't want to push in, because you're scared deep down that he has the ability, but maybe he just doesn't care that much. Maybe he's not willing. You know, if that's you, I pray that God by his Spirit will allow you in some sense to feel his hand on your shoulder and to hear in your heart these beautiful words from the mouth of our Lord. You know, maybe you're here and you're like, Devin, I am tired and I don't know if Jesus is going to help me. I don't know if he cares enough. Just hear his word to you today. Hear him say, I am willing. You say, Jesus, how could you ever forgive someone like me? How could you ever use someone like me? If the rest of the people here knew what I had done, I'd be rejected forever. You say, Jesus, will you really love me? Hear him say to you, I am willing. You say, Jesus, I am addicted and I have failed time and time again. I want to give up fighting. Is there anything you can do? Will you help me see this sin put to death? Will you work in me something new, something that leads to freedom? If that's you, hear the words of Jesus. I am willing. You say, Jesus, I am struggling. I am afraid of the future. I'm afraid of that diagnosis and what that means. And I don't know if I have the strength to walk through this path that you're leading me on. Jesus, are you really going to be with me? Are you really going to sustain me? Are you going to be there for me? Man, hear the words of Jesus. Let your heart receive them. I am willing, he says. You say, Jesus, I've lived my whole life fighting against you and resisting you and living my own way. Why would you ever forgive me? Is there hope for me? Can I be forgiven? Can I be cleansed? Will you still accept me, Jesus? If that's you, hear the words of your Savior. I am willing. He is able and he is willing. Don't stay far off. Don't hold back. Don't let shame and guilt and condemnation keep you from running to Jesus, to falling on your knees and calling out to him to help you. Hear him say to you, I am willing. So don't give up hope. Don't give in to despair. Follow Jesus. Listen to his words, seek him out, get down on your knees and cry out for him to help you. He can and will do what you can't. Hear his words spoken to your heart. I am willing. I don't know where or in what part of your life or what part of your heart you need to hear that truth. But my hope and my prayer is that whatever you're walking through, whatever holds you back from pursuing Christ and falling on your knees in front of him, and that you will, by God's Spirit, hear these words in your heart. He is willing. Yes, you're unclean. Yes, you're broken. Yes, you're damaged. He is willing to work in you and to move in you. So come to him. Fall down before him. And feel his touch and hear his words and be cleansed. You see, Jesus was able and willing to save. He was willing to give his very life to rescue you, to save you, and to change you forever. And he is good and gracious and kind and compassionate. If he was willing to give his life to save you, don't you think he's willing to hear your requests and work in your life even now? And if you doubt his willingness and your heart has a hard time really believing that he loves you enough to be interested, to have the desire and to be willing to work, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Because just like that leper, you and I are unclean. And the affliction, the disease that besets us is not a physical one, it is a spiritual one. Because the greatest danger that you face, it's not a virus, it's not a skin disease, it's not cancer. The greatest danger that you and I face is the danger of sin. And that because of our behavior, because of our choices, because of our actions, we are unclean before God. We are guilty and we are condemned. And we are without hope apart from Christ. But Jesus became unclean for us. I mean, that's what the gospel is all about. That he came and on the cross took the condemnation, the judgment, the punishment that you and I deserve. He took all of it, absorbing not only its evil, but the punishment that was deserved for it. That we can be clean because Jesus was made unclean. We can be forgiven because all of our sins was placed on his shoulders. So I don't care what your background is, what sins you've done. Man, if you will repent and turn to Jesus, he is able and willing to save. I mean, Jesus came down that mountainside, but that leper had to come to Jesus. And the task is the same for you today. If you call yourself a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, and there is something in your life, an area in your life, some brokenness and some hurt, and you are holding back from just running to him and falling down, maybe your heart just wonders. With all that God has going on, with all of the incredibly complex and gigantic problems that exist around the world today, I mean, how much interest could God actually have in working in the fine details of your life? You say, ah, big deal. You know, there's worse things out there. It's just loneliness. It's just depression. It's just a little bit of financial struggle. I don't care what you're walking through. Jesus is able and willing to hear you, to work in your heart, to work in your life. Now, it's true. Maybe you will come to him and you will fall down on your knees and you will feel his hand on your shoulder and you will hear him say, I am willing, and you will see him work instantly in your life. And he will work and he will mend and he will fix whatever is broken. And if that happens, you praise God. Or maybe you will feel his hand on your shoulder. And you will hear him say, I am willing. It's just going to take a little bit of time. And 1,000 years from now in the resurrection, 10,000 years from now when you're with Jesus, you will see his ability and his willingness to save and to cleanse. When we experience perfection in the cosmos, on this earth, in our bodies, we will see that he is indeed able and willing to save. But if you're here and you are not a Christian and you have not yet trusted in Jesus, man, this leper is a beautiful example to follow. Don't stop. Don't hold back. Don't sit there looking around a room like this. Man, I know how it works. You look around a room like this and you assume that every person here has it all together and is like, you know, they grew up in a Christian home and they have all the right answers and they live the clean lifestyle and you're this some kind of outlier, some kind of random person that snuck in somehow. Man, that's not how it works. Get over yourself. You're a sinner. Big deal. So am I. We all are. Our only hope is Jesus. So just like that leper, you push through. You come forward. You take an action and you fall on your knees in front of Jesus and you say to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And hear him say to you, I am willing. Be clean. Trust in the gospel. Trust in my death on your behalf on the cross, my resurrection from the dead for your life. Trust and be cleansed. Whatever you're walking through, whatever your spiritual state is right now, whatever your relationship with Jesus is, I pray that God's Spirit would nail this to your heart. That you would hear the words of Jesus spoken over you and spoken over your life. I am willing. So don't give up and don't give in. And so my family, in light of the truth of God's word, the hope of the gospel, and the power of the Spirit, let your heart hold on to these words from your Savior. Hear him say, I am willing. Let me pray. Father, I begin with the recognition that, man, there are probably times in my life that I have doubted even your ability to work and move in certain situations. And then there are times in my life when I doubt your willingness to work and move in certain situations. But Jesus, we see here in the Gospel of Matthew, in the first 4 verses of chapter 8, just this beautiful compassion and mercy of Jesus. And Lord, you were so tired, so spent, so busy, and yet this nobody, this unclean leper comes and falls before you, and you have all the time in the world to stoop down and to put your hand on him. To treat him like a human. And to miraculously and supernaturally heal him. And this is good news because we know from the cross, from the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus, that you are able to save. That you have the authority and the power and the means to save. But you are also willing. And you delight to save. You desire to save. And you are willing to save. So God, for those who are here, who are Christians, who are following you, who have a relationship with you, nail this message to our heart. And if there are areas that we are holding back, that we are unsure about your interest or your concern, God, would you break through and just show us that you are intimately involved in the small things of our life as well as the big things. And Father, for those who are here who are not yet your followers, who have not trusted in you, who have not had their sins forgiven, who are still like this leper, unclean before you, God, help them to see, Jesus, that you have all the time in the world for people like this leper, and you have all the time in the world for them. I pray, God, that you would give them the courage to push through the crowd, to run and find you, to fall on their knees before you and call out for cleansing. Because, Jesus, you are able and willing to save. We ask this in the name of the one who saved, our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.